The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You want to turn in your Bibles as a starting point this morning to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter, and we'll be looking at right around the 40th verse. I've been speaking to you for a number of weeks on fathers, good dads, bad dads, from the Scripture. And we've talked about passive Eli, persuasive Jonadab, permissive David, protective Job, the patriarch Abraham, and I know y'all are dying to know what the next P is that I'm going to use for the final message in this series. And I can't take credit for it. A friend of mine caused this to come into my mind, but the title of the last message, Lord willing, is Papa Jehovah. Papa Jehovah. I mean, that sounds silly. I hope it won't by the time we get to the end of this message, because Papa is the best way that I know for us to understand how to express what Jesus referred to as his father, which was Abba or Abba, whichever way you'd like to say it. So we consider Abba Father this morning, or in English, we might say Papa Jehovah. And in Luke, the second chapter, we began to have the curtain pulled back on Jesus' own relationship with his Father. And that's the Father that we want to talk about this morning, is Father Jehovah, the Holy Father. And I hope that you'll see that Jesus' relationship with the Father, with his Abba, is the same as our relationship with him because he made it so. So what Jesus experiences with the Father is what we should view and experience with the Father. Now again, I know we're not Jesus. We're not the Son of God. We don't have that eternal existence and eternal relationship like Jesus has had. But at the same time, what Jesus brought to the general public when he came to this earth and began to reveal what he was here to do, what he brought was shocking. And I'll show you why here in just a minute. Luke 2, and let's begin reading in verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is Jesus, of course. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, this is 12-year-old Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. This is a great statement on what we see often that happens today is when people leave their child in their car, you know, an infant in the car, because Jesus is 12 here now. There's no question about that. But if you think something like that could never happen to you, I'm telling you it can. We're so forgetful and we're so unable to comprehend the list of things that we have to do. It could happen to anybody. It happened to Mary and Joseph. It happened to the mother of the Son of God, and it happened to her husband, Joseph. They supposed him to have been in the company. They went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. They are what we would say today, they are freaking out. Because they're going along, they've had a good time worshiping, they've had a good time at the feast. And all of a sudden they get to looking around after all of these days had passed. It said they had been in the company, went a day's journey. And they began to look around. Where's Jesus? Where's our 12-year-old son? And they are having just a stroke moment. I don't know if y'all have ever had those stroke moments. But they can certainly come upon you and you think, oh my goodness, I have totally lost this person or missed this person. Y'all remember a few years ago when I told you about Uncle Chris, Brother Chris, excuse me, I'd say Uncle Chris for my kids. Brother Chris called me from Orlando, and they were in Disney World. And the first thing that he said on the phone, and that's when Ashley was five. They had a whole like 15 or 20 of them down there running around, you know, Disney World. And the first thing that Chris said on the phone with a trembling voice was, Tim, we lost Ashley. And of course, you know, when you say that to a preacher, you're thinking somebody died. I've never passed out, but I swooned. I went to the floor, tossed the phone to Tracy. You know, I mean, that was one of those stroke moments. I'm thinking, she's gone. I mean, I really thought that. I want to kill Chris later, you know, for using those words. And then I hear Tracy talking. She's saying, what? And she's okay. And I'm like, what? And then I get back on the phone. I said, don't ever tell me that you lost somebody again. Remember, that's a note for all of y'all. Do not call me and tell me that you lost somebody. Say, you know, hey, look, we can't find so-and-so. That's a big difference to me now. So I've had those stroke moments in my life. I could go on and come to visions and revelations, but we've all had those kind of moments. And Mary and Joseph, they're having that moment right now. Where's Jesus? Our 12-year-old son, oh my goodness. He could have been kidnapped. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. They searched for him for, if you total it up, it's about 4 days. Or counting the day that they missed him, it might be 3 days. But they searched for him for 3 days, and it's possibly 4 days that he's been away from them. Can you imagine? I mean, you see these Amber Alerts that go out? Oh, they didn't have that back then, but that's what's going on here. They're spreading the word around Jerusalem. We've lost our son. And it says it came to pass after 3 days they found him. Probably the last place that they looked. You hear me? Because they're thinking, 12-year-old boy, he's going to be out there watching them kick a can around or, you know, playing football or throwing a baseball or whatever they did in those days. You know, he's going to be over there running with the little gang around town. And the last place they probably looked was in the temple of God. And guess what? They found him in the temple, and he wasn't ripping and roaring and running and scarred up and do all these different things like I would have been at 12 years old. It was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, the doctors of the law. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. You'll find again and again in the scripture as Jesus continues, as he opens up his earthly ministry at age 30, it says the people were astonished by what he said because he is the master. He is the creator of the law. And when they saw him, they were amazed. So you picture Mary and Joseph coming in, and there's Jesus sitting real calmly among the doctors, and they're conversing and talking. And they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother went up to him. I could just see her, you know, grabbing him by the arm. Son, why have you dealt with us this way? Behold your father. Now notice what she says. Notice it carefully. Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. Oh, Mary's forgotten something, hadn't she? Now, 12 years old for a young man, I don't know, we might have some 12-year-old young men here and among our congregation, maybe they're not here today, but I remember 12 years old is that time when you were still proud of your father. You know, it's not 16, you know, where you're ashamed of him, you know, you don't want him coming around, but you're still proud of your father at 12 years old. You know, that's the time you say things like, my daddy can beat up your daddy. You know, I never really got into that much, but I've heard that, you know. So, you know, and of course, honestly, really, my dad was so strong, I think he probably could have. You know, he had these big biceps on him, you know. So my daddy really could beat up everybody else's daddy. I'm just kidding. But, you know, that's the age where you're proud of your daddy. You know, my daddy does this. My daddy does that. I'm proud of my daddy. And I want you to know that Jesus is the same way, in a much greater way. He's perfect. He's the eternal Son of God. He's proud of his daddy. And he rebukes his mother here. She says, don't you know your father and I have sought you sorrowing? And he said unto them, very, not ugly, not in a disrespectful way, but in a rebuking way. He said, how is it that you sought me? That first of all said, why did you lose me in the first place? How could you go a day and not know that I was there? It was kind of a rebuke to his parents' parenting, you know. And he says, wished you not, or don't you know that I must be about my father's business? She said, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. But Jesus, in that 12-year-old, perfect, of course, mindset, he says, don't you know that I need to be about my father's business? This man is not my father. This is your husband. And you might say he's an adoptive father. No doubt about that. But he's not the spiritual, natural father of Jesus. It is the heavenly father. It's his papa. He's taken up for papa. And notice what it says in verse 50. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He said this in front of all those doctors of the law. And they were thinking, wait a minute, Joseph, that's his father? And he said he's got to be about his father's. Did Joseph send him here? See, that confused them. But Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about Papa. He was talking about Abba. And so we have the curtain rolled back to some degree here on Jesus' relationship with his father. Turn over a page, Luke, the third chapter, as we read about the baptism of Jesus. And it says, after he was baptized, Verse 21, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven. And this is the voice of the Father. And the Father says, "Thou art my beloved Son." You see how intimate this is? Yes, God said it so that all could hear, but He's speaking. He didn't look at the people and say, "Hey, that's my boy. Hey, that's my boy." No, He looked at Jesus, who was still wet from the water of the Jordan River, and the Holy Ghost lighting upon Him. Which that, by the way, that happened to no other person who was baptized. The baptism was a way to identify the Son of God. That's what baptism was for, because the Holy Ghost came down and God spoke from heaven. That didn't happen with anybody else other than Jesus Christ. That's why John said, "I am come baptizing." And the Lord in heaven looks upon His Son. He says, "Thou art my beloved Son. In Thee I am well pleased." I'm going to tell you now, there's just no way in earthly form that we can truly comprehend the relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Spirit, of course. We don't want to leave the Spirit out. But there's no way in earthly form. The only way that we're ever going to fully see this and understand this perfectly is whenever we're in heaven one day and we go, "Ah, there's Abba, there's the Son." But here we have glimpses of it. He says, "Thou art my beloved Son, and Thee I am well pleased." Jesus was 30 years old. You know, we went from age 12 where Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." And here we have at age 30 when He's baptized, the Lord Himself says, "Thou art my beloved Son, and in Thee I am well pleased." You know, there was never a time in Jesus' life that the Father was not pleased with Him. Even when the Father had to turn His back on His own Son and the sins of God's people, God's chosen people, were laid upon Him and He paid for those sins. Even then, it says that it pleased the Lord to what? To bruise Him. You see, Jesus was always about the pleasure of the Father. And even though it was difficult, and even though it was the lowest point that this earth has ever seen, and God was at His weakest, even in His weakness, He was able to accomplish our salvation. And so Jesus has this incredible relationship with His Father, His Papa. John 6. And let's read verse 37. Oh, some of you old Baptists are familiar with John 6. I hope that some of you newer old Baptists get familiar with John 6, because it's a hallmark now. It's one of those honey holes, as we call it. I tell you, there's always something sweet to pull out of John the 6th chapter, the Bread of Life sermon. And it's all about the will of the Father, where Jesus says, "I am come to do my Father's will. I'm come to please my Father." You know, this is not, listen, John 6 chapter is not some bludgeon that we need to use to bang over the heads of people and say, "Ah, you know, we got this right. Bang, bang, bang." That's not what John 6 is all about. John 6 is a loving son expressing why he came on behalf of his loving Father. And so we should use it in a loving way, should we not? And Jesus says in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." What determinative words? What finalistic words? I ask you, brothers and sisters, is there any possibility of that not happening? There's no possibility that a child of grace will not come to Jesus. You say, "Well, how can that be, Brother Tim? Because preachers preach all over the world and they preach every Sunday and they make this offer of salvation and people don't come to Him." Listen, that's not the kind of coming that He's talking about. That's a coming in discipleship. This is a coming in vital, eternal life. You say, "How do we know that?" Let's read on about why Jesus came. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." In the Scripture, amazing how, you know, sometimes you come and you read this and you look at this for a certain reason, then you look for another reason. And here this morning, to me, it just jumps off the page because we're looking at it from the Father's perspective. Papa. "All that my Abba giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Who sent him? Abba sent him. The Papa sent him. The Holy Father sent him. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing." And don't forget this part. "But should raise it up again at the last day." Jesus five or six times here in John 6 refers to raising it up again at the last day. Talking about the resurrection day. And somebody says, "How can this be? How can the Father make sure that all that are given to His darling Son are going to come to Him?" Verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I love that statement that he tags on there. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God, the Father. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So you see, this is a reference to the direct operation of the Holy Spirit when the Father goes to the heart of a child of God and will draw that child of God to Him. The drawing love of the Father will bring them to Him. And all of the examples of the Scripture point to that. You can't find a single example in the Scripture that doesn't point to that. From John the Baptist in his mother's womb that came to the Lord because the drawing power of the Father went into the womb of Mary. And also you read about where David the toddler there over in the Psalms, it said he was made to hope upon his mother's breast as she held him there as just a toddler. It's because the drawing power of the Father, of Abba, went into the heart of that child of God, David, and gave him life when he was just a toddler. And you read about Saul on the road to Damascus. I know y'all are familiar with these, but I just like to tell you again because they're so exciting and so amazing. Paul on the road to Damascus going to kill Christians and murder Christians. And Abba, the Father, penetrates the heart of the Apostle Paul. Not by offer, not by chance, but by love he penetrates his heart. And he turns him into something that he wasn't. And that old thief on the cross, he's something, isn't he? Using curse words that cannot be printed in the Scripture. Take us down from here, if thou be the Son of God. And then in some blessed moment between the cursing and the railing against the Son of God, Abba the Father went into the heart of that thief and gave him life. And forever he stands as a testimony to the drawing love of the Father, Papa. You see, it can be no other way. If God's going to get all the glory, if Abba's going to get all the glory, it can be no other way. But don't think for a second I'm going to stop calling people to discipleship. Come if your yoke is heavy. Come if you feel the burden and weight of sin. The only way you feel the burden and the weight of sin is because Abba the Father has touched your heart. So come and follow the Lord, because the rest in the kingdom of God that you have there, it cannot be surpassed in this life. I'm not going to quit calling people to discipleship because God told me to. But I'm going to make sure they understand that I'm calling them to discipleship. I'm not calling them to sonship. That's God's work. Oh, Jesus loved the Father. You say, Brother Tim, how can we surely know that this Father teaching the heart of the child of God is really the new birth? Because verse 65 says, Jesus says, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And verse 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Therefore, he says, I said unto you, no man can come except the Father do it, except the Father draw him, except the Father teach him. God gave his only begotten Son, see, that whosoever believeth in him, and whosoever is a specific category of people. It doesn't say whoever. It said whosoever. Whosoever is a specific group of people, and that's you, brothers and sisters. And it's the elect, the children of God, the chosen of God throughout all of time. God will draw them. That's the only way there can be in heaven a number that no man can number. That's the only way that there will be as the stars of the skies, the sands of the sea. That's the only way it can be, is that God draw them. Now, look at John 10 and 27 as Jesus, as we continue this journey through the Scripture, looking at how Jesus felt about his Father, John 10 and 27. Very familiar verses of Scripture. But again, you say, well, I've heard these before, Brother Tim. Our focus is on Papa. Our focus is on Abba, the Father. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. This is John 10 and 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Not I offer, or not I put it out there so they can take it or leave it. He says, I give unto them eternal life, a non-refundable eternal life, and they shall maybe not perish, they shall possibly not perish, they shall never perish. You see how determinative the language of Christ is. You know, if we just took the language of Christ, if that's all we had, we'd have enough to know what we need to know. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now here we go, verse 29. He's bragging. Oh, he's bragging on his daddy. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. It sounds like that 12-year-old, doesn't it? My daddy can whip your daddy. And here Jesus says, my Father is greater than all fathers. My Father is greater than all people. See? Because my Father, which gave the people of God to me in the covenant, he says he will make it sure that no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. When the Lord gets all of his people to heaven one day, And we all look around and we go, well, I assure you, we're not going to say, well, how'd that person get here? We're not going to be saying that. But it's going to be amazing to see the number of God's people. I've heard some preachers preach about, you know, well, there's probably more children of God than there are the wicked. And that may be so, but I can tell you of a surety, there's going to be so many people there that it will be astonishing. And they'll all be the children of God, and they'll all have been drawn by the Father, and no man will ever have been able to pluck them out of the Father's hand, and God will get all of the glory. And I think you can see that the Son of God has given His Father all the glory. My Father is greater than that who gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And don't forget verse 30, I and my Father are one. You know, I think I've distantly touched upon how that feels in a natural way. And Jesus says, you know, we're united. The Father and I are united. We are wholly focused on the same thing. There was a few times growing up on the farm where I actually would get it right. You know, I told you before, Uncle Leroy and I were putting a gate, fixing a fence for Daddy one time. And Uncle Leroy was new working on the farm. That was Aunt Lorraine's first husband. And so we were up there having a good time. We were stretching wire, doing this, doing the other. You know, we had it all nice and good. And Dad comes up there and he looks at it. You know, he pulls one stick, you know, and the whole thing goes crumbling down. I'm like, man, you know, we tried. But then there were a few times whenever I actually got it right. And Dad would come around and he'd look at it and he'd shake it. Of course, this was when I was older. I wasn't like 8 or 9. But whenever I was 13 or 14, you know, it'd be a fence or this or that or the other. I always took pride in wanting to show my dad that I could do it. I can make it. I can make it work. And there was a few times where he'd look at it and he'd go, good job, son. I felt like I was one with him. Good job, son. I didn't feel like I was one with him, you know, when I got in trouble and he was having to spank me or he was having to scold me or having to teach me. I just felt distant from him. But I'm still so glad that he did that. So Jesus says, I and my Father are one. We are one. The drawing love of the Father. Now, turn to Mark 14. I know you're wondering where Abba comes in, where Papa comes in. And by the way, as you turn to Mark 14, the way that Jesus referred to his Father like he did, you know, my Father's greater than all, the Jews hated it because they saw it as disrespectful. Okay? Prior to this time, here's how God was known. In the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was primarily known to them as El Shaddai, as the Almighty One. And then in the book of Exodus, you'll read where God appears to Moses and he says to Moses, 400 or 500 years after Abraham, he says to Moses, he says, listen, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, listen, I was known as El Shaddai, as the Almighty to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I was not known before by the name I'm about to give you, and the name he gave was Jehovah, Yahweh. And so for centuries, that's the primary appellate, that's the primary name that they use for God. And on the Wednesday night service, we've been speaking about the names of God. And you'll remember, if you heard that message, the way that they said Yahweh, they didn't have vowels. And so it was just like breathing. It was Yahweh. They didn't have vowels. They didn't have the A and the E in there. They just said Yahweh, Yahweh. So they spoke in hushed tones of Yahweh. They spoke in very respectful ways of Yahweh. And so for all of those years, that's how they knew him, was head down, Yahweh. Now, they also referred to him as the Lord and other ways that they referred to him. But when they referred to the person of God, referencing basically the Father, it was Yahweh. So when Jesus comes along, this is amazing that he is speaking openly of Yahweh. He's saying he's my Father. And you know, a couple times they take up stones to kill him because it says he was equating himself with God. And he was referring to himself as the Son of God. See, they could not take it. But what we have is Jesus introducing us to a whole new aspect of the Father, a whole new aspect of God. He was the Almighty over there to Abraham and Isaac. He was Jehovah or Yahweh to the Israelites all those years. And now he is Abba. He is the Father who is approachable and lovable. See? The drawing love of the Father. And in Mark 14 and 36, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Don't ever miss these little golden nuggets in the Scripture. And he says in Mark 14 and 36, as he prayed, Abba, Father, All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And forever, for all of time, Jesus gives us the blessed, glorious privilege of referring to his Papa as our Papa, our Abba. Notice it says in verse 39, again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. He said again, Abba, Father. He said, well, can it really be applicable to us? Turn to Galatians 4 and 6. Listen to this. Such beautiful scripture, such beautiful language. So intimate and approachable. If you've ever viewed God as something that wasn't approachable, then I encourage you to view him as Jesus taught us to view our Heavenly Father. Oh, listen to this. Galatians 4 and 6, he says, and because ye are sons, not in order to become sons, but because you are already sons, sons by election, sons by choosing, sons by the covenant, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father, Papa, 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 Father, Papa, Jehovah. So get this now, in the new birth, when those children of God are touched by the grace of God, when you were touched by the grace of God, at whatever point in your life that was, when the Spirit came and penetrated the flesh of your chest cavity and came into your heart, what he spoke when he came in there, he entered into your heart and he speaks, Abba, Father. You have a Papa. That's what the Spirit speaks. It says, Abba, Father. And look at Romans 8 and 15. Romans 8, that old, another honey hole of truth in Romans 8. It says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. Did you catch the transition there? We cry, Abba, Father, or Papa, Jehovah. You see, the Spirit whispers that into the heart in the new birth, Abba, Father. And then we whisper it right back by speaking to a loving, incredible, intimate Heavenly Father. Now listen to me very carefully. You can experience our Abba in a spiritual sense, regardless of what kind of condition you may have been in this life, and regardless of what kind of father or papa you had in this life. Or maybe you didn't have one. Or maybe you lost one. You see, that is the reason that Jesus gives this information. So that regardless of our state, an orphan, somebody that was orphaned at birth, somebody that's been orphaned in their life, somebody that never had a father who was responsible, who would be the kind of papa that he needed to be. He says, you've got a heavenly father. That's why the psalmist said that when my father and my mother forsake me, what does it say? The Lord will take me up. Have you ever thought about how many times in the scripture that it refers to orphans and widows? And an orphan is one without a father, you see? God knows and God cares. Our Heavenly Father cares, as the song says. And Jesus conveyed that in an incredible, revelatory way. He had conveyed that to the people that he preached to. And he cried himself, Abba, Father. And the Spirit goes into our hearts and cries, Abba, Father. And we ourselves cry out and say, Abba, Father. And those of you that thought Abba was a Swedish rock group, you know, I'm here to give you the information that the real Abba is the Father in heaven. Now, the word Abba is curious in and of itself. You know, it's the same way backwards and forwards. Abba, Abba, it's the same way backwards and forwards. This is a big word, I know. You English majors out there will just get a thrill when you hear this word. It is an onomatopoetic word. Onomatopoetic word, which is, means that it's easy to pronounce. It's a Abba is a tenderness. It's a familiarity. It brings confidence in who it refers to. Jesus said that my Father is your Father, and if he is Abba to Jesus, then that means he is Abba to you. Now, the onomatopoetic means this. It's a word that sounds like what somebody says or does. You know, an onomatopoetic word, Sister Paige is going to love this, is the buzzing of a bee. You know, when you see, what's that bee doing? He's buzzing. It sounds like the sound you hear. You get it? I like this one. The cash register, you know, when they do it, or they used to, it goes cha-ching. Well, listen to the cash register. It really goes cha-ching, you know, when you hear it. Or this is one of my little pet peeves here. When somebody gulps, I just love it when people gulp around me. I've told you Grandmother Springer was one of the loudest gulpers that there's ever been on the planet. And I'd sit there and she'd gulp and I'd... I loved her. God rest her soul. She's not gulping anymore. But the gulp sounds like the actual thing. What about a snake? What does he do, guys? What's a snake do? He hisses. Thank you. You win the award for the day. But what about the cat? The cat purrs. Purr. He purrs. Okay? Y'all getting this? You know, the guitar. You strum it. Strum it. You strum the guitar. And, of course, the old classic, achoo. You know, you sneeze. Achoo. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with Abba? Abba is a reference to a baby babbling. Abba, 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 Abba. One of the first things that that baby will ever do is da, da, ma, ma, Abba, 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 Abba. That's where Abba comes from. Is that not intimate? Can you picture the scene of a family sitting around watching that sweet little baby? Most of the time he's sweet. And he's just sitting there, oh, what did he say? Oh, he said, blah, 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 blah. You know, that's amazing. He's a genius, you know. Every little thing is watched. Oh, that's a reference to a childlike affection for the Heavenly Father. Do you love your papa? You see, Jesus brought God near. Jesus comes talking about His Heavenly Father. My Father and I are one. My Father loves His children. My Father won't let any of His children die, perish, or burn in the lake of fire. I and my Father are one. And he prays and he says, Abba, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you say, well, it may still be kind of hard to relate to that. Well, as we close, I want to leave you with this that I hope will help you relate even more to the Heavenly Father. Papa, Luke 15. You may say, well, that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's perfect. He can relate to God in ways that I can't. That's true. That is true. But don't overlook the fact that He revealed the Father to us in a way where we ourselves can say, Abba, Father. Just like a baby babbling, Abba, Father, in His most simplistic form. Try it sometime when you're praying. If you may say, Lord, that's fine. You may say, Jehovah, that's fine. You may say, Almighty One. You may say all the different kinds of different things that you can refer to God. But just try it sometime and just say, Abba or Papa. I'll tell you, it feels good. It feels good to refer to Him in that type of an intimate way. And in Luke, the 15th chapter and the 11th verse, we can read something that I think we all can relate to. Sister Tracy and I were talking about this. And we both agreed as we talked that it may be difficult for us to identify with the prodigal because maybe some of us have never gone off and done the things that the prodigal did. Well, I want you to know that Jesus intended for us all to identify with the prodigal because whether we went off and did the things that the prodigal did or not, we have all gone away and were born in sin away from God. And a holy Father, a loving Papa, a loving Abba has drawn us to Him regardless of what we've done and regardless of how we've thought. See? It says a certain man had two sons, Luke 15 and 11. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. That was a loving thing for the father to do, a merciful thing for the father to do because he wasn't under legal obligation to do that. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, every time I go and look at some of y'all's pigs, I think of Luke 15. Do you know that? I really do. I go and see Brother Wayne's pigs or Brother Jim's pigs or some of you others that may have had pigs. I go and I look at them and I think of that. I think of that young man stood by this and wanted to eat that. And that's where he is. He's starving. He's in famine. And he's wanting to eat what the very pigs were eating. And the pigs were an unclean thing under the Mosaic law. They were not supposed to eat barbecue. They were not supposed to eat ribs. They were not supposed to eat this kind of meat. Praise God, brothers and sisters, that we're not under that anymore because I've had some really good barbecue in my life and some good ribs too. But this man wanted to eat what these unclean animals were eating. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. It's interesting to me that he didn't think, I remember my room at home where dad always brought me a snack at night, or mom always had a snack laying out there. No, in his condition where he was, looking at the swine's food and thinking about the horrible things that he had done and how he had gone away from his father, he didn't think about his bedroom. He didn't think about all the provision that he had been given in the house there. He said, I just think about the servants of my father that were well taken care of. You see his humility of mind? And you see how he sees how he offended his father. He says, I will arise and go to my father. That's where one of the songs comes from. I will arise and go to Jesus. Come, you sinners, poor and weary, weak and wounded, sick and sore. How about that? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven. Notice what he said first. Did you hear that? He said, I sinned against heaven. Oh, I pray to the good Lord that you have that comprehension in your own spiritual heart. Our sins are against heaven, and then they're against the others around us. Is that not what David said when he had sinned with Bathsheba? He said, I have sinned against thee and thee alone. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. How? What a great place to come to in life. You say, this is depressing. Oh, it gets better. I'm telling you, when a child of God comes to the end of themselves and they see their unworthiness before a holy Father, and they think the judgment of God should fall upon me, that's when the good news comes, that you don't have a judge sitting in heaven that's going to fall judgment upon you, but you've got a loving Papa. You've got a Father who is standing and watching afar off to see you come back. I've got a dear friend that I graduated law school with, and we used to play music together back in the days when I played music. We even wrote some music together. And after graduating, and I got married, and we moved off to Nashville, and we didn't completely lose touch, but we talked to each other once every 2 or 3 years. And so last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, I had just left a hymnal board meeting where we had a hymn board meeting up on the Songs of Zion hymnal project. We'd had a meeting in Birmingham, and I had left. I was by myself. I was coming back. And I looked on my phone later, but I hadn't gotten communication from this good brother since September of last year. That's the last time we texted. And so just out of the blue, I was going into Jason's Deli to get a bite of lunch. I got a text from this brother, and he said, basically he said, I'm about to go into the studio at Muscle Shoals and record some praise and worship songs, and I felt like I needed to contact you to have you pray for me. And I thought, huh. So we texted back and forth, and he told me about one of the songs that he was going in to record. And he had no idea where I had been. He had no idea what I was studying. He had no idea that I didn't have a title for the last sermon of this series. And through this song that he shared with me, it gave me the title that I was searching for to call this Papa Jehovah. The name of the song is The Prodigal. And I want you to listen to the words of it. First verse goes like this. Thought I'd squandered my inheritance, wasted on fool's gold. Years of wild living, only sickness filled my soul. Living in that foreign land, thought I was chasing my dreams. But as it turned out, Papa, you know the grass is not so green. So I'm running home to your loving arms. Oh, Abba, I'm running home. I can smell the feast on the fire. Somehow I'm still your heart's desire. Oh, Abba, your love, it draws me home. You put a ring on my finger. Lord, you killed the fatted calf. I've never seen a party like the one at your house. Now I'm going to waste my life on only you, my Lord. Turn away from all that junk you know never filled me up. So I'm running home to your loving arms. Oh, Abba, I'm running home. I can smell the feast on the fire. Somehow I'm still your heart's desire. Oh, Abba, your love, it draws me home. When I read that, I was stunned. And I was thinking, first of all, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. This dear brother I hadn't heard from since September had no idea what I was studying in the Scripture. And it tied directly in to trying to express in a sermon what the Heavenly Father is to us. He is Abba. He is our Papa. He is the greatest Father that could ever be. No Father can match our Heavenly Father. The Son of God bragged on Him. The Son of God conformed Himself to His Father's will. And regardless of what our state may be in this life, whether we've had a wonderful father, no father, or a horrible father, you have a Heavenly Father that you cry out to by the Spirit implanting it in your heart, saying, Abba, Father. And guess what the good news is? You'll be with Him in heaven one day as the Son will enter into heaven. In Hebrews, the second chapter, it says, by the way, it says this. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. So not only is He the Heavenly Father, but He's got a Son. The Holy Son of God, who has declared that you and I are His brothers and His sisters. You see, the Heavenly Father declared the Son to be the Son of God, and the Son resurrected from the grave. He enters heaven one day, and He says, behold, I and the children that Thou hast given me. Look, Father, I've got them all. Oh, I tell you what, that's a glorious message. The greatest father that could ever be. The greatest mother. Excuse me, the greatest brother that could ever be. And you also know you do have an exceptional mother, don't you? Let's don't forget about dear old mom. You say, who's my mother? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, she is the mother of us all. Heavenly Jerusalem. What an incredible family. What an incredible family. We are blood kin by the blood of Christ in the family of God. Adopted out of Adam's family, by the Lord signing the paperwork in our hearts and saying, you are mine. Like a baby would cry and babble and say, Papa, Papa, Abba, Abba. The Spirit speaks that sweet language into the heart, enabling us to see, look up and see not a judge in heaven that's going to destroy us, but a Heavenly Father whose love draws us to Him. Several years ago, in 1999, when Sister Tracy and I moved home, oh, it was a big event now. All the camels were loaded. We had the U-Haul loaded down to the gills, took everything we could take, threw away stuff that we didn't need, and we had a long journey from Nashville all the way down. And we were moving into that old house that, Brother Heath, I'm telling you, it looks way better now, what y'all have done to it, than when we moved into it. I'm ashamed that I moved my wife into that old house when the middle was still cut out. He had to run through in between in the cold winter. So I'm ashamed, but I sure appreciate what you've done with it. But back in those days, it was still just the old house, basically like it was, with not having been fixed up much at all. I'd lived there a little bit when I was in law school. And I'll never forget when we turned that U-Haul, and Sister Tracy was following me. We turned that U-Haul onto McCool Road. And I just had something going on in my heart like I'd never felt before. And as we topped the road there where Mom and Dad's house was on the right, I could look off up to the distance and I could see that old house up there. It wasn't in clear focus yet. And it was a very spiritual experience for me. And as I continued on past those old chicken houses and got there where you could see across the field, I could see a silhouette. There was a strong, steady-handed silhouette that was standing out by that tree. I could see my father. And he was looking down the road, and he was seeing me coming. Joy welled up within my eyes. And I think I know a little bit about what the prodigal felt when it says that he arose in verse 20 and came to his father, and when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father, the Abba, the Papa, said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. All the father had surveyed the son, and seen the rags upon him, and seen how hungry he was, and seen how ill-clothed that he was, and how he had no shoes. He'd walked all the way home barefooted. Bring it here, and bring the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry.
What a greater scene could you have to envision a true Papa, a true Father, a true Abba who would look with compassion upon one such as this here who had ruined his life and wasted the inheritance that he had. And yet the drawing love of the Father brought him back home. He said, "My Father's house feeds his servants and I'm starving down here."
Oh, child of God, that's your Father. That's your Papa. And your brother is Jesus Christ, your elder brother. And your mother is the church. Come on home. Come sit down and fellowship with Abba. Come and fellowship with your brother. Come and fellowship with your mother. The heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. God has prepared it all. He's got it for you. If you feel burdened to follow your Papa, your Abba, who loves you, I want you to know that burden is the drawing love of a holy God.